Let's talk this morning about from plagues to Passover. This morning, I want to talk about the timing, the details, and the purpose of the Passover. The timing, the details, and the purpose of the Passover. And especially this morning, I want to emphasize and see how the Old Testament and the New Testament correlate. The Reformers were right that Scripture interprets itself with Scripture. And that's why it's very important for us to read the Old Testament in light of the New, and the New Testament in light of the Old. So think about, for example, the Lord's Supper as I read from Exodus 12. Keep the Lord's Supper in the back of your mind as I read Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will be for you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for sinners such as I. I pray that this morning you will show us how the Passover and Exodus is a finger pointing toward Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for our sins. I pray that today this will be clear to us, and as followers of Christ, we will worship and obey you as a result. And if there are some here who don't know Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation, in which they'll surrender their lives to you, they'll repent of their sins, and they will commit to following you for the rest of their lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The first thing I want to talk about is the timing of the Passover. When God promised Abraham a great name, a great nation, and a great land, he also prophesied the Exodus event, and he also prophesied the slavery in Egypt. And when we talk about the Exodus event as far as timing, there's one verse in 1 Kings 6 that I mentioned before that gives us the timing of the Exodus and when it happened. But before I read that, I want us to see the promise given to Abraham that contained this prophecy of the 400 years in slavery. Now notice, please, the text in Genesis and the text in Exodus, and let's see how we can resolve the discrepancy between the numbers. Back in the time of Abraham, God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Now, when this is fulfilled in Exodus, we get a different number, close but not the same number. Exodus 12, starting in verse 40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So is there a discrepancy between 400 and 430? And obviously, everybody knows that there's a difference between 400 and 430, but there is an explanation for the discrepancy, and it goes like this. 400 years refers to the number of years the Hebrews were in Egypt as slaves, and the other 30 come from the end of the book of Genesis that includes the 30 years the Hebrews were in Egypt when Jacob and his sons came to join Joseph. Remember that time? When Joseph brings his family and they live in Egypt. That's where those numbers come together. So there is no discrepancy. 400 years refers to the number of years the Hebrews were in Egypt as slaves. 430 adds the 30 years that the sons of Jacob, when they come and join Joseph in Egypt. That's the timing of the Passover, and also relates to 1 Kings 6:1. And we actually get the exact number for the year of the Exodus event from 1 Kings 6:1. In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. When we take that and subtract 480 from the fourth year of Solomon's reign, in the 480th year after the people went out of Egypt, we get 1446 BC, which is the date of the Exodus. So if you take the Bible seriously and combine 1 Kings 6 with Exodus 12 and the end of Genesis, we get 446 BC. That's the timing of the Passover. What about the details? There are very important details in the Passover event, and one of them has to do with this lamb without blemish. In Exodus 12, verses 5 and 6, says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male year old, you may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." So why does God want this without blemish, this we can call it perfection? Well, one scholar explains it like this, and I quote, "The reason for demanding perfection rested not in the quality of the meal, but in the symbolic purpose. The animal served as a reminder of the eventual deliverance that a perfect God perfectly provided for his people as part of the process of making them holy like himself. Proper relating to God requires perfection, holiness, and this idea of holiness will come into play all throughout the Exodus event and the giving of the law. God wants the best from us because God gives his best to us." This concept is very important, and that's where this lamb without blemish comes into play. Now, if you forward that to the New Testament, and we look at the correlation to the New Testament, we know that for the Christian, when we celebrate the Passover, for us, Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and he's the one without blemish. 1 Peter 1. So Peter, in his letter to the church in exile, says, starting in verse 17 of chapter 1, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So for us, Moses is not the Savior, and for us, the Passover lamb is not the Passover lamb that was sacrificed in Exodus. For the Christian, we celebrate a Passover, Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection on our behalf, and for us, Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and he's the only one who was without blemish. That's why he's the only one who could actually take away our sin. Another detail on the Passover was not just the lamb without blemish, but the blood on the doorposts. Exodus 12. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And Exodus 12:13 explains why they should have done this. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So who was the sign for? Obviously, the sign was for when God would come and see the blood, they will pass over, right? But was the blood the sign just for that and for him, for God? No, I think the blood was also for the people, as one scholar puts it. The sign, therefore, was presumably at least as much for the benefit of those who were to provide it, to require them to undertake an action that involved more than mere ideation, but one demonstrating their confidence in God's power to kill as well as to rescue. So who was the sign for? Was also for the people who would benefit from that sign. And they would say, oh, if the blood is there, there's power in the blood, because our firstborns were not killed. Fast forward that to when we celebrate the Passover. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. We are not saved by Moses, and we are not saved by the blood of the Passover lamb in Exodus. We are saved by the blood of Jesus, who becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no salvation apart from the blood of Jesus. It boggles my mind. There are actually some pastors today who want to move away from that imagery because, oh, too much blood. You know, our society today cannot take this. What am I going to do with all these verses then? I cannot sanitize the Bible for the reason of being politically correct. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We cannot take those verses out because some people don't like it. One of my favorite benedictions comes straight from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is no salvation apart from the blood of Christ. So you better have that sign. Do you know that I love the old hymns? Did I tell you that? What are we going to do with all these hymns? We're going to sing them, yes. Are you washed by the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What are we going to do with those hymns? Are we going to do away with them because we don't like the blood of the language of the blood? I'm with you. Let's sing them. Amen. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. Another detail of the Passover is the eating in haste. Exodus 12, starting in verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until that morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So God was doing his work, but he was waiting. He wanted his people to obey his commands. As one scholar puts it, the entire meal and its manner and posture of consumption were to indicate faithful readiness for a speedy departure. It was a meal eaten in haste, the Lord's Passover. Not a typical meal at all, but God's especially assigned symbolic meal of the Exodus deliverance. The eating in haste was a foreshadowing of the institution of the Lord's Supper when Jesus comes along and says, take and eat. And what happened right after that? He was taken to be crucified for us. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. See, when we celebrate communion, we have to understand that Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover. That's what they were doing. Where did they have the bread and the cup? That was part of the Passover feast. That's what they were doing. Jesus doesn't do away with the Passover. He just reinterprets it for them that now he has a different meaning. For the Christian, the Passover symbolizes Jesus' death and resurrection, and that's what we're celebrating, and we remember what Jesus has done for us. But when we take the Lord's Supper, we actually have to go back not just to Exodus 12, but to Genesis 3. Remember when God says, you shall eat from all the trees of the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, because in the minute you eat of it, you shall surely die. Remember that? And when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that Eve took and did what? Took and ate. It is not a surprise then, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he says what? Take and eat. What is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is that the problem of humanity, which is sin, has its solution only in what I'm doing for you, who's inviting you to take and eat. Do you see how Jesus is changing the Passover? He's not doing away with it. He's just changing it. When we celebrate the Passover, we are reminded about what Jesus has done for us. And now Jesus is the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. As I said last Sunday, Paul exclaims, Jesus, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And in our Passover, when we have Lord's Supper or communion, that's why we take the bread that symbolizes his broken body. And the shed blood represents the blood of the new covenant. Take and eat, Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the solution to humanity's sin problem. Eve took and ate. I'm inviting you to take and eat. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, one man. Paul writes to the Romans, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Verses 18 and 19, therefore as one trespass led to one condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. For as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So we are not saved by Moses, and we are not saved by the Passover lamb from the Exodus. We are saved by Jesus, and the blood of Jesus gives us salvation from all our sins. Isn't that good news? That's good news. That's good news. Donald Gray Barnhouse elaborates and says, and I quote, sin, death, and judgment flow from the act of Adam. Righteousness, life, and kingship flow from the cross of Christ. The sin of Adam was a stone cast into a pool which sent ripples to every inlet. The cross of Christ was the rock of ages cast into the ocean of the love of God. And it is the destiny of all who are in Christ to be carried on the swell of his majestic love and life and power both now and forever. Kent Hughes writes, and I quote, it was midnight in the Garden of Eden. Curses and judgments rained down. Paradise was lost. Yet there was grace. God's curse upon Satan meant that his own son would one day become a curse for us. Satan would strike his heel, but the wound received would mean that the son would strike a death blow to Satan. Grace is rooted in Christ's victory. So we saw the timing and the details. What about the purpose of the Passover? This day shall be a memorial day for you. We in the United States have a memorial day, right? What do we in the Memorial Day? We remember. We remember those who gave their lives so we can live in freedom. Memorial Day also means that we should remember something. Remember. We need to remember. So when we sit at the Lord's Supper, we need to remember what Jesus has done for us. Just like when they sat down at the Passover meal, they needed to remember what God has done for them. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as the statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Indeed, the Israelites celebrated Passover even in the wilderness wandering. Once they entered the Promised Land, one of the first things they did when they entered the Promised Land was what? Keep the Passover. Celebrate the Passover. And because they were supposed to remember what God has done for them, remember the grace of God. At Passover, a lamb's blood was shed so you can have life. Remember the grace of God. But also remember the severity of God. At Passover, the last plague killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Remember the grace of God, but also remember the severity of God. Take God seriously. Take God seriously. And learn about this God, who is a God who keeps His promises and a God who delivers His people. I said this earlier and I'm going to say it again. Our God is a God who keeps His promises. Remember the promise He made to Abraham hundreds of years before. He said, the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But the text doesn't stop there. Genesis 15:14 says, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Did God keep His promise? Yeah. Actually, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, it points back to this great Exodus event. 1 Kings 8:56, for example, the historian who wants to recount the history of Israel says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all He has promised. Not one word has failed for all His good promise, which He spoke by Moses His servant. Not one word. That's the kind of God we have, that keeps His promises. But He's also a God who delivers His people. And that's what we have here in the book of Exodus. After the institution of the Passover, we have the description of how the Israelites left Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 33, after the last plague, the death of the firstborn, the Egyptians were urgent to the people, starting in verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent to the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked 11 cakes of the dough they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. What were the Egyptians doing during this time? Besides telling them, hey, leave. What were they doing? Actually, the Bible tells us what they were doing. The book of Numbers, chapter 33, verses 3 and 4, tells us what the Egyptians were doing. This is talking about the Israelites. They set out from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn. That's what the Egyptians were doing. While the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, whom the Lord has struck down among them, on their gods also the Lord executed judgments. As we go through the book of Exodus, I will refer to this map that is the traditional route of the Exodus. After the first service, a lady came and corrected me with the correct route of the Exodus. So I'm going to change my slide for next Sunday. No. I kid. It's a joke. You guys thinking about bacon? Is that what you're doing? All right. Well, this is the map that I'll be referring to. This is, as it says here, the traditional route of the Exodus. It says the traditional route because there is an alternate route that puts Mount Sinai here in present-day Saudi Arabia. But this is the Sinai Peninsula, so I believe this is the this is Mount Sinai. Anyway, we'll talk more about it as I go through the book. But this is the Nile Delta. This is the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. And a very important part of Egyptian history, the Nile River, I believe, for those of you who like Jeopardy, I think it's the only river that flows from south to north, correct? I see some Google expert. Good, thank you. Yeah, but very interesting, the Nile Delta is where the Israelites are leaving. We know that eventually they make it to Mount Sinai, and the Bible actually says they go up the King's Highway into present-day Jordan, and eventually they will make it into the Promised Land. And so we'll talk about this as we go through. But just keep this in mind as you think about the geography of the Passover. But I have two more slides, and I inverted the last two. Usually I talk about timeless principle and then applying the truth, but I want to talk about applying the truth first because it comes straight from the text. How should we apply today's text? Well, first of all, we should apply it as it says here in Scripture. Worship and obey. The application comes straight from chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. The people bow their heads and worshiped. So, for those of us who are following of Christ, our reaction to what God is doing in our midst should be one of worship. And I don't just mean Sunday morning, I mean every day. And not only that, but we should obey. Notice what the Bible says. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Now, as we go and as we look at their history, we will see that the Israelites haven't always obeyed, right? A lot of times they grumbled and complained and whined, but this time they obey. And they do exactly what God is calling them. And if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, this should be your first step to obey and to surrender your life to Him. As the old hymn invites you, says, lay aside your garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And after you become a believer, then you worship and you continue obeying. It should be a lifestyle of worship and obey. Maybe some of you are here who gave your life to Christ and have not obeyed in witnessing or testifying in the waters of baptism. Maybe you need to obey today and say, I want to obey fully. Well, contact someone from the church office and say, hey, I want to obey God fully and I want to get baptized. Worship and obey. The timeless principle also comes from the text and is this: God delivers His people through the shed blood of a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And I love chapter 12, verse 38. Who were the people who left Egypt? Obviously, the Israelites. And verse 38 says, a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. A mixed multitude. Some of your versions say an ethnically diverse group or something like that. No, that's the idea. The idea is there was not just Israelites, there were Egyptians and other nations in there. Because God was not just after the saving of Israel, but through Israel, He wanted to save all the nations, remember? What did he say to Abraham? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's why when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, 9 and 10, God gives John this vision of the future and says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Because we are not Israelites, and yet we are part of the redeemed people because of the blood of the Lamb. And it says here that it will be people from all tribes, all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all languages, including Americans, including Romanians, including Egyptians, including Israelites, from all tribes and nations. Red and yellow, white and black, they are precious in His sight. We need to go back and teach our children those songs. Amen? Let's stand together and sing this old, wonderful hymn. That's a question. Are you washed in the blood? And we hope that the answer is yes.
Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week in the Lord.